Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96, section Lamed in Hebrew, handling enemy ambushes. One of the most demanding trials a person can face is an ambush, a challenge that we face today. We face it from Islamist terrorists. James Carfano, who is a defense and national security expert, in his piece, "We Are Woefully Unprepared for Islamist Terrorism," and the Republican American, reported that there's cause to believe that we have set ourselves up for the next Islamist campaign against America. First, President Joe Biden's humiliating withdrawal from Afghanistan reignited the hope in Islamist terrorists that America really was the paper tiger that Osama bin Laden claimed we were. Next, open borders are a death sentence as an unprecedented number of individuals on the terrorist watch list have entered the U.S. under the Biden presidency. Third, we have demobilized our counterterrorism efforts under Biden. And finally, Russia, China, and Iran are not our friends. Every round of global terrorism has some measure of state sponsorship or support. We face the threat of ambush of free speech from progressive elitists. For generations, and especially in the past decade, so-called expertise has creeped in as a substitute for the standard public inquiry and debate that has typically characterized democratic society. This expertise is primarily used not to inform discussions, but to shut them down, as many in power seek out experts specifically to provide the veneer of science to conclusions that have already been reached ideologically. We face the threat of financial ambush from Congress. Salim Nujaim, who's the represented the 74th District in the State House of Representatives from 2002 to 2017, wrote a letter to the Republican American that was, and he was told by a wealth management speaker to convert traditional individual retirement accounts to Roth IRAs. For if you pay taxes on a Roth IRA, you would not have to pay taxes years later when you withdraw. Mr. Nujaim replied to the speaker that he was then a politician and that he didn't trust politicians, for Washington politicians could change the law, thus resurrecting taxes and fees on IRAs, Roth IRAs. The speaker replied that even if that occurred, the politicians would grandfather in his past conversions to Roth IRAs. But Mr. Nujaim replied, repeating the same statement, "I'm a politician and still don't trust Washington politicians." And that ended the discussion. Many believers have faced ambush in personal relationships. In Proverbs 26, verse 28, in the New International Version says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." That deceptive and manipulative people tend to change or gain the trust of unwary victims to set up such victims for their own good gain at the cost of their victims. Now, we've seen this occur not only to professing Christians, but even by professing Christians to other professing Christians. So we ask, how does God expect us to handle enemy ambushes? I'd like to read the passage that we have in front of us this morning, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I would have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceeding broad." The psalmist in verse 95a of this section of the Psalm 119 identified the trial of an enemy ambush that he faced. The verb "waited" in the King James Version in verse 95 translates the Hebrew intensive PL imperfect verb "kawa," meaning to lie in wait for. And the verb "destroy" renders the intensive PL infinitive construct form of the Hebrew verb "abad," meaning to cause, to destroy, or kill. So the psalmist faced enemies who were lying in wait, looking for an opportunity to destroy him. This involved a prolonged trial and the temptation to become delusionally suspicious or paranoid. That's if you know someone is lying in wait, in other words, they're ready, they're waiting, trying to ambush or planning to ambush. That's a difficult trial because that's a trial that goes over a period of time. And you never know when the other shoe is going to fall, so to speak, with the trial. But to counter this difficult trial, the psalmist made himself diligently consider God's word. This is the last part of verse 95. The verb consider, King James Version, the last part of verse 95, is the intensive reflexive hithpeo stem of the Hebrew verb bin, meaning consider diligently or show oneself attentive. So driven by the formidable threat of enemies who were lying in wait to ambush him, the psalmist directed his attention diligently to consider God's word that dealt with this threat. I've had God do this to me a lot of times. There have been times when I have another passage that I'm supposed to study, whether it's for the sermon or the Sunday school class or Wednesday prayer meeting or Sunday night. And I might approach the study with sort of a ho-hum attitude. And all of a sudden, the Lord allows a trial to come up. And all of a sudden, I go away from ho-hum to saying, what in the world does God tell me to do to handle this one? And my attention span goes way up in the intensity. And then I absolutely delight preparing the message because it feeds my own soul. God's done that so many times in my own life. And this is what the psalmist experienced. Well, in carefully considering God's word, the psalmist was edified by noting how God's promises in Scripture outmaneuvered the efforts by his enemy ambushers. He does this in verses 89 to 94 and 96. The psalmist considered how God's word is eternal, that it stands from time immemorial in the past before his enemies existed, and that it will continue to stand after the threat of the ambush has passed. You know, this is one of the remarkable things about the Word of God. Scripture, the canon of Scripture, was closed many, many years ago. The last book, we believe, that was written, of course, is the book of Revelation. But even though that book was written long ago, and even though Genesis goes back thousands of years, there are many times when you can look in the book of Genesis and find an answer for a need that comes up in your heart today. It's just amazing because the Word of God is eternal. And it's powerful. The psalmist also considered how God's word is unaffected by the ambush effort that he faced because it stood firmly established in heaven beyond the reach of his foes to affect its promised blessings. Our enemies who are against us are limited in their reach. They may be able to reach in our direction, but they can't reach up to heaven. And God's word is established and it's firmly established in heaven. So we can trust his word, and it's not going to be changed by any of your enemies, and we can rely on it. See, he also considered how God is so sovereign that even his foes serve the interests of God in his life. Verse 91, it's very interesting. It says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances for all of thy servants. It's amazing. God is sovereign over our enemies, and he's sovereign over us. And if he's allowing an enemy to go after us or allowing an enemy to ambush us for some reason, he has our best interests at heart. Then the psalmist noted how generations of man would come and go, but that God remained faithful throughout in time in keeping with his promises on Scripture to each generation and in keeping the earth standing. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. When I was a young boy, then we came home from Africa. I was on furlough, and I was amazed. I would go to church Sunday night in the Baptist church, which is our home church. There was a time when the pastor opened it up for the congregation. There were people that stand up and they would give testimonies and they would quote a Bible verse. And a lot of these people had gone through the Great Depression, when there were times they just didn't have any money at all. And they were living, if you wanted to eat, you had to grow it in those days, okay? And they would stand up and they would talk about the faithfulness of God in meeting their needs. Sometimes it was needing for heat, sometimes it was for food, sometimes it was clothing, basic essentials of life. And I was always amazed as a young boy listening to these people who, in my view were way, way up there in age. But they would testify of the Lord's provision. And it's very true. The Word of God goes from generation to generation to generation. It doesn't quit. Then the psalmist also realized that both he and his foes were limited in their strengths and ways, where God's word was boundless in contrast to their limitations. Verse 96, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Our enemies are limited. We're limited. God's not limited. His word isn't limited. It's very reliable. Also, the psalmist then pledged his delight in God's word has sustained his trust in it, and thus his survival in this trial. Verse 92, he'd realized that. And then the psalmist pledged never to forget God's word, for it had caused him to thrive amid his trial. And in verse 94, the psalmist asked for deliverance from his trial based on his commitment to believing in God's word. So in facing evil ambushers who greatly threatened him, the psalmist diligently considered the contrast between his immutable, unchanging, eternal, sovereign Lord and his word's promises of help versus both the psalmist's and his enemy's weaknesses. In doing so, the psalmist avoided futile, fearful reliance on himself to trust in God who is far greater than all, realizing that his battle was truly a battle between his enemies and the Lord. This is such an important truth. If we are relying on ourselves, we're going to be very, very insecure, because often we ourselves can fail. We will sometimes even fail ourselves. It's so much better to rely on the Lord, because if we rely on the Lord, we're relying on an entity that doesn't fail, that can't fail, and he's above the idea of failure. So we have to remember, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver us. Well, in order to be able to be delivered by the Lord, we have to be in a right relationship with him so that we can use his words. And the first step of getting into relationship with God is what we've written under application number one. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Everybody has sinned. That includes me. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. That's in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son to die on the cross in our place, to bear our penalty for us. And he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. And if we believe in him as our Savior, God applies his payment for us to us. And he applies it to us so that we are saved, and then we become believers in Christ. As believers, then we can utilize the promises that God has for his people for blessing in handling the issues that we're facing of being ambushed. Number two, in facing strong evil ambushes in some realm, then may we not rely on ourselves to battle against them, but instead rely on our almighty, eternal, righteous God for victory. So we'd like to consider scripture passages that address the threat of ambushes noted in our introduction as follows. On the threat of a terrorist attack, though such a threat is sadly becoming common in today's world, it is countered by, number one, God's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 6 through 17 directives, that we stay faithful in our callings from the Lord in view of the fact that the tribulation period's terrible time will not be experienced by us Christian believers in Christ. God wants us to be comforted and settled in every good word and work in him. So as we focus on our assignments from him, he will provide what protection we need so that we can fulfill his callings for us. I mentioned this last Sunday, but this is really applicable for us. The safest place to be in life, physically, is to be in the center of the will of God. If we step outside of the will of God, we step away from the assignments that God has for us, then we're under a position of being disciplined for the Lord, and we don't know what that could entail. But if we're doing what God wants us to do, nothing can happen to us without God's permission. Nevertheless, God wants us to take precautions in the event that we become aware of specific terrorist plots against us. For in Acts chapter 14, verses 4 to 7, at Iconium, Upon learning of a planned ambush against them to mistreat and to kill him, Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country to continue their ministry there. So if we know that there's a threat, we need to be aware of it. I'll never forget one time our neighbor gave us a call. I said, "You got a great big 300-pound bear that's in your driveway. Don't go outside." We said, "Thank you." So, and the bear ambled it down and went off into the woods. So we've had encounters with bears that way. But it's always good to look out for one another, and it's great to see how God can protect us and keep us aware. I've had people in the church tell me that they would go sometimes to their back porch and they would look out the window and there was a bear standing up looking right at them, like they're just on the other side of the door, and it got really jumpy. Well, God can take care of us. On the threat of an ambush to free speech by progressives, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, in the English Standard Version in particular, directed Christians who lived in a hostile pagan society in the early church that if they suffered for righteousness' sake, they should be happy and not fear or be troubled at the threats of pagan foes, but regard the Lord God in their hearts as holy and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asked them a reason for the hope in Christ that they had, giving that answer with humility and respect. Notice the need for humility and respect. Often in America, we're taught, you have free speech, so get on the stump and just let it hang out. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to use humility and respect when we speak with other people. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul added that believers should live wisely before unbelievers, letting their speech always be gracious and righteous that they might know how to answer everyone. Free speech may be an American's right according to the U.S. Constitution, but it's not the believer's divine calling. Only wise, careful, controlled speech before a godless world is what God wants us to do. So God doesn't want us just to go ahead and irritate people with using our free speech liberties. What he wants us to do is to be good testimonies for him, and that takes carefully controlling our speech so as to be winsome. On the possible threat of an ambush by Congress to make a law that taxes Roth IRAs, Matthew 6:19 calls us not to lay up treasures on earth where thieves like politicians can break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven that cannot be stolen. So we should not fret over losing treasures in this life. However, to meet our living needs in view of the threat of fickle politicians to deplete our needed savings, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, calls us to shun laziness to meet our living needs, and like the ant, to use every opportunity to keep earning, keep saving, and keep investing for the future. I think that's a remarkable illustration that Solomon used there. Ants, in this time of the year, they can't function. They don't have enough body heat to move many times. And some actually are frozen until they thaw out in the morning, in the springtime. So if they're going to have food, ants have to work very hard and very consistently during the summer when food is available. Because they don't have available food all the time. They don't even have the capacity to work all the time. So you look at an ant. Ant's always going. He can't carry very much. But what he can carry, he's constantly doing. And if we're constantly keeping on top of the livelihood needs that we have, eventually we're going to be way ahead of it. And we need to keep saving and keep investing. For example, as 70% of Americans struggle to afford groceries, that's the big issue today, and the average American family throws out roughly $1,500 of food annually, Michelle Goeth, with the Associated Press, she wrote an article, "Hacks to Save on Groceries in the Republican American," suggests planning meals around ingredients that we already have, buying in bulk, buying store brand over name brand items, cooking at home versus dining out, and cooking in bulk and storing leftovers for later, less time-consuming preparation meals, and then buying in-season fruits and veggies and growing a garden. The reason for the cooking in bulk is because a lot of times people don't like to cook at home because it takes so much time. Well, if you cook in bulk enough for several meals, then you know you can you know, you spend your time doing that, and then it's just heating up the leftovers, and you can go at it. On the threat of an ambush in personal relationships, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 states that carnal or unsaved people, or even carnal believers, and believers can be carnal, 1 Corinthians 3:1. These are people who live by their sin natures. They do not receive the truth of God, for they are not able to do so, for such truths are spiritually discerned, anakrino. However, the believer who relies on the Holy Spirit discerns, the same word anakrino, all things, but he's not discerned, anakrino, by anyone who is carnal, giving him the advantage of discerning carnality in others, free of the awareness of that fact by carnal people. Now, that's a tremendous advantage. If we're walking in right relationship with the Lord, we're going to discern if other people around us are spiritual or if they're not. If we discern that they're not, we automatically should be putting up a guard, a little bit of a guard there, because there's a possibility that they may want to do some ambushing on us. So if we rely on the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, we will discern carnality in others and so be forewarned of their potential ambush tendencies to avoid being ambushed. It's very, very important. It's very, very wise. It's very protective to walk by means of the Spirit, because it gives you an advantage in relationships. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we not rely on ourselves to do battle against strong evil ambushers, but rely on the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give us the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the news in this passage of Scripture that your word is forever settled in heaven. It's beyond the reach of those who are evil and what they can do to us. And your word has promises for us as believers. And if we walk by means of the Spirit of God, we do have advantages and we do have the protection of God. And even if a party does seek to ambush us, we are protected from a lot of the harm that can occur. And you allow us sometimes to face opposition of this type because you want us to grow. You want us to pay attention to your word, and it's a tremendous way to motivate us to get into your word because we see the tremendous need to do so. So I ask, Father, that as believers we'd pay attention to the word of God and see the tremendous importance of it, that we might use it for our own welfare and also for giving glory to God in our lives. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our church congregation this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would see the tremendous need to do so, that they need to believe in Christ as a Savior in this life. It's the only chance that they have, because once they pass into eternity, then that opportunity for that choice is removed, and what the state that they had when they left this life is locked in forever. So I'd ask, Father, that they would see their need and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.